Open your Bibles, please, the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And while you're doing that, I've got a few commercials. We were going through Carol. We had a suspension this weekend. Saw my parents and Tony's mom. And we stopped at Carol at the Come and Go to get refreshments. And they had Christian t-shirts there at the Come and Go in Carol. This one right here is the Facebook. It says, "You have a friend request for Facebook. Jesus Christ, Son of God, wants to be your friend." Then you got to just click the confirm box. I thought, I bought that for Tony. I'm not going to wear it. But I liked it so much, I thought I got to find somebody to wear that. So there it is. Some people will come and go and buy a Christian t-shirt. I thought it was pretty amazing. That's my first commercial. This is more like a public service announcement. The English Standard Version Bible. Does anybody use the English Standard Version, ESV? Yes. I am now going to be switching. This doesn't have any effect on you, just so you know. I'm going to be switching to the English Standard Version. It is, I think, a very good translation. I've heard people talking about it. I don't care. Compared to a Bible program I've got at home, I began to realize how accurate it is with the Greek that I'm always trying to compare the NIV to. And the NIV is a good translation. I'm not going to make fun of the NIV, but a lot of times there's four words in the NIV for one word in the Greek because it's a more of a thought-for-thought translation. ESV is a word-for-word translation. I'm not promoting the ESV, but it appears that I am. What I'm just telling you that in a period of time, an unknown amount of time, it may be a week, it may be 2 weeks, that this will be my Bible that I'll be using. If I'll be going to the ESV, English Standard Version Bible, it will be this one. You won't be able to tell the difference, you see. But you will maybe notice if you're using an NIV or something else that I've switched. Some would say I've improved. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. Hopefully that makes a difference. We're just kind of going for some name recognition. Isaiah chapter 5. Now, what you're going to get today, a good way to describe this in the negative sense, is warmed up leftovers. That's the negative side. The positive side is you're going to get about 4 months of Bible study in 45 minutes, which should scare you right there. But we're going through Ephesians. We're about done with Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians for about a year and a half, 2 years, you know what that's like, over in West Des Moines in a Bible study. And every once in a while, I hit a section in Ephesians that I'm teaching this Bible study, and they're from a variety of different churches, and I'm teaching them about how to function as a church. And again, they're going to shake hands and eat some snacks and go back to their homes and their churches, and they never get a chance to really put it in practice. I thought, man, what we were talking about the other night is I thought was very appropriate for us as a church. And so I'm going to begin Isaiah. I'm going to run through a little bit of review in Ephesians, kind of building the case, and then we're going to end with a very important verse, which is really the topic of the sermon today. We'll see what happens. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. We are in a section talking about the Messiah. And we know the Messiah is God. He's Jesus Christ. He's deity from eternity past. He's got God's nature. And as we read these things, we're going to have two chapters in Isaiah we're going to look at. And it's going to define some of the attributes of the Messiah, particularly here, reading in verse 5. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I don't want to build too much, waste too much time. I don't want to say waste, spend too much time in Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verse 5. Righteousness will be his belt. Hear that? Righteousness, a divine character trait, will be the Messiah's belt. And faithfulness, the sash around his waist. Or faithless, or again, faithless, the sash around his waist, which is used to hold his garments together. Because what he's doing right here is he's going into battle. He's going to go out and portray the character of God in the earth to set up his kingdom. That is what the Messiah is going to do. Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And I've got to kind of keep focused because otherwise at any point here we're going to bottom out and get stuck in some scripture. And we're using these just to kind of give you a case. Isaiah 59, again, talking about the Messiah. This is a great set of verses here. Chapter 59 of Isaiah. My Bible turns real fast, but I'm going to be reading my new Bible at home, underlining, so that because right now the pages stick together. I would never be able to, you know. If your Bible pages stick together, maybe you want to do something about it. Okay, Isaiah 59, verse 16. He saw, that's talking about the Messiah, that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him. This is talking about the Messiah coming to do it. There's no one here that can do it. No one can solve the problem. No one can establish the kingdom of God. No one can take man out of the darkness into light. So his own arm had to work salvation. His own righteousness sustained him. Notice, what sustained him while he was doing it? His own righteousness. His own righteousness was there. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. When the Messiah goes out to engage in battle, when the Messiah goes out to work his work of salvation, he puts on the character of God, or he puts it on as armor. The righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. Now again, you know where this is going. We're going to go to Ephesians 6, where Paul tells you to put on the armor of God. And notice the similarities, if you've read that before. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Again, zeal, that would be his attitude. According to what they have done, so he will repay. It goes on to talk about what he's going to do. I just want you to notice that the Messiah takes on the nature of God or the character of God, righteousness, faithfulness, the helmet of salvation, and goes out and begins his work. Okay, now we go to Ephesians. Ephesians. And we'll begin in chapter 4. And Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 basically is a lot of theology, if you would, and doctrine. It's Paul building the case, talking about our position in Christ, in the heavenlies, talking about the church, he's been given a message to present to the church, because the church is making known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms the manifold wisdom of God. I mean, it's deep, it's abstract, it's rich, it's the foundation of which we base our life on. It's the doctrine of which we hold to. But chapter 4, he begins to switch, and I know we've covered this before, at least bounced through it once. Chapter 4, he now takes that and switches over to now your life. Now that you are in Christ, now that you know these things, it's not just a church service, it's not just theology, it's not just something that you believe, it should now become who you are. Now again, we're going to be talking here, we're going to refer to it again later, I want to wait, but we're going to talk about positional righteousness. You know, you are in Christ. Congratulations. Everything has been done. You've been placed in Christ, the righteousness of God. We'll look at that in just a moment. But now that you are the righteousness of God, which you are if you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now it's time for you to act like that. Become like that. Do this. So here we are, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, in Ephesians, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You've all been taken out of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. I agree. We all agree that's where we are. But Paul is saying, well, now live that way. Do something different. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And now he's going to start addressing you not only as an individual, but as a church body, as you function together as a church body. We continue through chapter 4, and again, I could read all this to you. He gets into some of the spiritual gifts in Christ's ascension, of the pastors, prophets, apostles, teachers. In verse 25, we want to get to verse 25 now, of chapter 4. Now let's begin at verse 20. He says, you, however, I'm in chapter 4, verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. He's kind of talking about the ways of the world and darkness and the hardness of their heart, the calluses that are in their soul. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him. Notice again, you heard and were taught. Two things. You heard the gospel proclamation, the preaching, and then you were taught. You heard the teaching. Remember, we left in Matthew. We're going to go back to Matthew. Jesus was preaching and teaching. You heard the announcement, the invitation, the presentation of the information, and you accepted it, and now you're being taught about that information you just bought into. Surely you heard of him and were taught of him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. Now here we go. We are now into imperatives and verbs that are active. In this sense, it means that imperatives, which are commands, directions given to you by Paul, not options or opinions or thoughts or questions, but do this. And then it's in the active sense, meaning it could be done to you, or it could be done for you, or to you done by you for yourself, or you just pick it up and do it yourself. And right here, what it says, put off your old self, that is a command, imperative, and it is active. You do it. Don't wait for somebody to do it for you. Don't wait for God to do it. He's got you in this position. Now, engage. Well, nonetheless, put off your old self. Now, this is an important set of verses. Which is being corrupted by its desires, deceitful desires, to be made new. Put off your old self and to be made new. Now, I thought you were already new in Christ. You are. You've accepted grace. You've been placed in the kingdom of God. But now it's time for you to put on that new self. Put off the old self and put on the new self. To be made new in the one attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. Now again, I'm going to say it again. Positionally, you are in Christ already. You're already there. But Paul is saying, now that you are there, so he spent chapters 1, 2, and 3 about it. But now, let's do something with it. Put on the new self, watch, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now this is, we're leading up to something. You've got a new nature. You are the righteousness of Christ in God. But now that you've got that new self, put it on and take that righteousness of Christ and put it on and start living that way in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, the very nature of God, the very breastplate of righteousness that Jesus puts on when he goes out to engage in battle as the Messiah or to do the work of salvation, that's his nature, and he puts it on and acts that way, behaves that way, performs that way. You now have the nature of God. You put on the same thing, right here, I'll read it again, the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. So far we've mentioned the new self, righteousness. Now it says, put off falsehood and put on truthfulness, for we are all members of one body. There's the concept of the church or the body. We're working together in the same goal. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. We've talked about that before. And do not give the devil a foothold. Notice the mention of devil. The saint is trying to get a foothold. He's got a strategy trying to get in and mess this up. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now here are words that are coming out of your mouth, and the things that are supposed to come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. We've mentioned righteousness, we've mentioned truth, we've mentioned saint and being aware of what he's doing. We've mentioned as far as the character, now it talks about what's coming out of your mouth, according to their need, building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then leave you right there with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you right there with the Holy Spirit, meaning you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, with that in mind, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul builds doctrine. He explains the abstract concept of the church being in Christ, Paul's revelation, the mystery. And then chapter 4, he switches and says, now that you are in Christ, doesn't invite them to accept Christ, he says, you are here, but he tells them, commands them, start doing these things, start living this way. Chapter 4 and 5, even into 6, he's now telling them how to live. And he's not making stuff up, he's saying, live like Christ, in true righteousness and holiness, in faithfulness, telling the truth, giving these lists right here. Now, chapter 10, chapter 6, verse 10. It begins... Finally, the NIV begins finally, as does the English Standard Version. I checked. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That word finally does not mean, oh, and here's one more point. It doesn't mean, and here's my last topic I want to discuss. Finally, in this sense right here, the idea of finally means it's a summary, it's the whole point. This is what we're saying. So he's talked about your position in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's talked about putting on the new self, putting off the old self. And now he said all that to say, now finally. And what he's going to do, and as you read this, again, we spent several months going through all of these verses. But as you look at everything that is mentioned here in these verses has already been talked about. Truth, faithfulness, or faith, the rulers and authorities, the devil, everything here has the strength of God, the power of God, the power that raised Christ from the dead has also been given to you to have seated you with Christ in heavenly places. So, I mean, all these things, this is not new material. This is now putting it all together. And I want you to realize how close this is to Ephesians chapter 4 in that section we just got in reading of putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here we go. Finally, again, what he's saying. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In other words, he leaves you with this. Now, what I'm saying, he says, is you are in Christ. Now use that and become something here on earth. Put on the full armor of God. Now, does the phrase put on sound familiar? I know we just rushed through these things. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, 25? Put off the old self, put on the new self, created to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. Well, now he says, put on the full armor of God. Now, what could that be? We haven't switched subjects, and we've got it backed up in Isaiah. The things that he's going to tell you to put on are the nature or the character of God, the things that the Messiah would portray when he went in to do a work, when he went into battle. And now you are here, you are to live the Christian life, but you've been placed in Christ. You've got a new nature. In chapter 4, he told you, put on that new nature and put off the old nature. Now he tells you to put on the armor of God. It's the same idea. He's just saying it in a battle sense. Put on the armor of God. Wow, how can we put on the armor of God? Because you've been created in the image of God. This is how, if Jesus Christ were to come to the earth, which he did and he will, this is how he would come. He would come with the nature or the character of God, which is righteousness, which is truth. Well, let's read this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Panoply is the word. Panoply means the full set of armor. It's like, I compare to this, catcher's equipment. You know, catcher's equipment is not, you know, the shin guards. Catcher's equipment involves the mask, the throat protector, the chest protector, all the way down, everything the catcher would put on to go. Don't go into battle without the full. Don't go out there and catch. In fact, it's illegal in high school baseball to warm up a pitcher, say, without a face mask. You've got to have the full panoply on. And here's the same thing. You can't just take part of it. You've got to put on the whole panoply, the whole nature of God, and go to battle. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, that's a key word, against the devil's schemes. Now, here's again a mention of the devil. We've already seen it before. Devil schemes means strategy. This is a contest. This is a game. This is a battle. Satan has got some kind of strategy, some kind of a plan to undermine you. And again, a good strategy is not blatant. You understand what I'm saying? A good play in football, or a good play, a good zone or something in basketball, is something that you weren't expecting it. I didn't see that coming. And that's Satan's strategy. It's not blatant. We wish it was. Sometimes it is. But sometimes you're in the middle of it, I didn't even know this was coming. It says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now he's going to tell you how always to be prepared for the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, although we think it is. The very rulers and authorities that Christ has been exalted above, they are still working in our world today. But against rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I will mention this as we go by. It does say the powers of this dark world, the cosmos of which we live, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, of which Christ has been exalted above. In other words, there is a different dimension here. There's a world battle and there's a spiritual battle from the heavens. Just identifying it, we can spend time on that. Therefore, verse 13, he says, as Paul told you, put on the full armor of God, to take your stand against the devil's schemes, because that is where your battle is at. It's not against flesh and blood or little skirmishes. It's against a bigger force that's trying to undermine the Messiah and the church. Therefore, he tells you again in verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and the day of evil is, we're living in an evil age. Some days are beautiful, some days the sun shines, some days it doesn't snow. But some days, all of a sudden, here's the day of evil. And what it looks like is a variety of days. But when that comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Now when it says stand your ground, We're going to be talking about a military personnel. We're talking about a Roman soldier, at least it appears that Paul is, which we're pretty sure that's what he's referring to, tying the armor of God into the Roman personnel of the military. And when it says stand your ground, the Roman soldier was known for his faithfulness, his commitment. If they were given a post to guard or a patch of land to protect, they would stand their ground. It would be dishonorable to say, well, we tried, but we couldn't do it. We tried. We couldn't do it, though. You would stand your ground, in theory, doing all that you could to stand your ground, because there's no giving up. There's no turning back. Why would you want to be a Roman soldier who came back and says, well, we lost the enemy, or we lost the captives, we lost the ground, but we sure tried. Is there something to eat? It's like, why would you come back? A Roman soldier was known for being able to stand his ground. And Paul says the same thing. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, this is a huge word, to stand. The term done everything is katar, God's omai. Okay, you need, very important. Four things. That when you have done everything, when you have done everything. So picture this right here. And realize, well, okay, we'll stop here. You're standing your ground. Let's say you're holding ground in the military battle here with the Romans. And that's the picture here. You're standing your ground. And when you've done everything, what does done everything mean? It means this right here. One, that you've won, made all the preparations. In other words, are you standing your ground in your Christian life? Have you made all the preparations you're supposed to have made? Are you ready for this? Number two, that you're fully armed. Well, I've got the breastplate of righteousness, but I'm not going to be truthful. Have you got everything in place? Made all the preparations, fully armed, and then fulfilled all your responsibilities. Before you turn and run, have you fulfilled all of your duties? Everything you're supposed to do at this point of battle, have you done them? And the last one would be, exhausted all your options. You're in this situation, have you exhausted everything you can possibly do? And then Paul says this, watch this again. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, you have exhausted all of your options, you've prepared, you've got all of your armor here, you have done everything your job description requires, we have done that and more. And what should we do? When you've done everything, to stand. Do you understand this? In human nature, in human power, you can do all of your planning. You can do everything you think is right. But when spiritual forces are coming against you, you're eventually going to have to say, I cannot go on. I've got to turn back. But Paul says, put on the armor of God so that when that day of evil comes and you take your stand and you've exhausted all of your options, you've done everything you can, you will still stand and hold your ground. How come? Because, read it, you're not doing it yourself. You are in the power of God. You're taking that very nature of God that He's recreated you with and putting it on like armor. And we are now talking in an ethical sense. We're talking righteousness in your lifestyle. We're talking truth in your lifestyle. These are not positional verses. You understand what I just said? Stay with me right here. We're going to come back. Just go to Romans. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read to you the positional verse, just a sample of this, because this is all true. Romans chapter 4. Just read a couple of verses, beginning in verse 22. When you accept Jesus Christ, we've talked about this, the changes that take place, the Spirit of God comes into your life, He causes you to be born again. It includes removing your sin. It includes redeeming you. It includes justifying you before God because you are now a new creature in Christ. Your nature has been changed. You've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. You are no longer absent from fellowship with God, but you have fellowship with God, and the Spirit of God abides within you to continue the work of your maturing, of uniting you with the church, and advancing the plan of God through you. The Spirit, of course, is very important in your life. That is what happens, and you do nothing. It just happens. The Spirit of God has done the work. You've been what they call born again. Here we go. I'm going to read it right here. Chapter 4, verse 23. The words, talking about an example he's just given of Abraham, the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Credit righteousness. You may not be righteous, but because of your position in Christ, He credits you with righteousness. You are now righteous in God's eyes. Positionally, you may not live that way, think that way, you might not even understand what it is.
But in Christ, you are righteous. We'll credit righteous for us who believe in Him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, you're justified. In other words, your penalty for your sin is no longer relevant because in God's court in heaven, you are justified, declared innocent. That doesn't mean, again, I don't want to go way off on this, but the word justified does not mean God just forgives you, overlooks it, forgot it. God is righteous. God is holy. If you sinned, which you did, there is penalty. He doesn't say, I'm God. I love everybody. Come on in. Well, now he's just discredited his holiness, his righteousness. It's like, you can't just come in. But you have been justified. In other words, in court before God, he looks at you and says, justified, innocent, come on in. You go, how'd that happen? Does he not know? No, I told you before, he was in the verse right before that, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. There has been a penalty paid, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross. So in Christ, he has paid the price. You stand before God. God says, in Christ, you are justified. You go, I absolutely am not justified. I still think like a sinner. I still act like a sinner. I'm still not righteous. God says, in Christ, you're good. You are in Christ. You are justified. You are righteous. I read chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace. Remember that word, peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, and this is important, coming up in Ephesians 6. If you are a believer, you have peace with God. There's no strain. There's no stress. You are a child of God, and anything God is doing is trying to advance you in His plan, trying to conform you into the image of Christ. He is not going out of His way to make your life miserable. He is at peace with you. Harmony, unity. He is with you because, not of what you've done, but because of Jesus Christ. That is positional righteousness. That is justification because of what Christ has done. That is true because of faith. That is true because you believe in Jesus Christ, as it says right here. Okay, we go back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 6. These verses are going to use some similar terms. They're going to use terms like righteousness, truth. And we could miss this and say, well, bless God. We're all Christians. We're all righteous in Christ. And think that you've got the armor of God on. We are the armor of God. The Bible has not, Ephesians has not told you. He says you have a new nature, but he says put off, actively imperative, you do this, and implying if you don't, it doesn't get done. Yeah, but I'm righteous in Christ. Yes, but you still have the old nature you're living in. Put it off and put on the new nature. Well, where's this new nature? It's what you've been created to be. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, do that. Now, right in here, these verses say the same thing. Put on this armor. These verses are talking, if I can say it this way, ethics. These are behaviors. Again, it's not human words in the sense that you're going to go out and do this thing. You've got a new nature. Put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground. You can hold the post that you've been assigned. And when you've done everything you can, you prepared, you use all of your weapons, you use all of the options you had, you extinguish all of your responsibilities, and you're still getting overrun. Well, what do I do? Do we run? Do we quit? Do we give up? Yeah, if you're standing in the flesh and you're doing everything you can do, but if you've got the armor of God, there is a new nature in you, the same thing that Christ has, you have. You keep being righteous. You keep speaking truth. You keep standing in the gospel of peace. You do not change. You stay true to God's nature of what He's given you. And guess what? Something's going to happen. Because there's a verse in Peter and James refers to this. And we saw it in Matthew already, Matthew chapter 4. It's a great verse. You want to take a promise out of the Bible? Take this one. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's like, oh, there's so many things going on. I can't. Stand your ground. Put on the nature of God, the righteousness, the truth. Keep doing the things that you were created to do in Christ. and you resist Satan, it may feel like he's never going to go away. It may feel like the world is going to overrun you. But you keep going. It says, James says this, Peter says this, Jesus demonstrated this. You stand and eyeball the devil in the armor of God in righteousness and being truthful and holding to the gospel of peace. The Bible says, he will flee. He's wearing me down. Well, you're probably trying to do it in the flesh. You're probably trying to all the... Just do what God tells you. And Satan cannot stand that. Who's stronger, Satan or God? You know the answer. So you stand in. You've been created to be like God. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Now he says stand firm then. How do we do that? Well, that's a great story. When you've done all the stand and the enemy's overrunning, you keep standing. When you've done all the stand, you keep standing. Sounds great. But it's like, how do we do it? Well, he tells you now. Stand firm then with the belt of truth. Now, if you remember, Isaiah talked about that. The Messiah is truthful. Buckle around your waist. Again, we could teach you this for like 6 weeks to get through these weapons, so it's just kind of, you know. With the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to say it again. And you can disagree with me. Obviously, you know that. But to make sense of it, this is not your positional righteousness in Christ. I have the breastplate of righteousness. No, that has been given to you. Do you have it on? Have you put it on? You are righteous in Christ inside. But are you living righteous? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And with your feet, this is important, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now what is he talking about that? Listen, you know this probably already from experience. You're trying to stand your ground against the world, against the devil, against the flesh. And your feet are the source of your position. If a Roman soldier would lose his footing, I mean, it doesn't matter how many weapons he got, he'd get trampled in the mud. Okay, are you with me? If you're going to hold your position with your feet, if you're going to stand your ground, and we just got to talk about standing, you're going to have to stand with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Well, what does that mean? It means this, I think. You can bring this off and say, well, you're supposed to go out and evangelize the world. Tell them about the gospel. That's what our feet are for. They're to run through the mountains and present the gospel. Okay, that's true. But in this battle scene, your feet, if you have lost concept of the gospel, if you've lost track, if you think your righteousness gives you peace with God, because I'm righteous, I have peace with God, you're going to start slipping because Satan is going to make sure, or the world is going to make sure, you're not righteous. And you're going to fail, thinking, oh no, God's mad at me. And all of a sudden, you're not standing in your armor of God, you're running because you don't know who your enemy is. With your feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, you are ready for battle. Yeah, but what about God? Is he ready? He is ready. You have peace with God. The gospel has prepared your feet to stand your ground. Never doubt. Never wonder, what does God think of me? Am I all right? God, you are it. You are a child of God. You've been recreated. The issue now is get that information and stand your ground, holding up righteousness, holding the belt of truth, getting these things ready, and when your feet start to slip them up, I am a child of God. I have the nature of God, and I am using it. The minute you say, gosh, am I really saved? Do I need to do something? Is God going to help me? Maybe God's fighting against me. Maybe it's God. I'll slip, trample through the mud. It doesn't matter what you've got now for weapons, you're getting overrun. Standing your ground, confident, never forget the gospel of peace you are with Christ. Next, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil. This is a great verse right here. The shield of faith, there's arrows coming in at the enemy here. And you know, if it's coming from the world or the devil, they're shooting at you right here. And you've got this shield of faith. Faith is, again, that confidence of God, His nature, His word is true. And these things are coming at you. And now notice, the arrows are here are not just going to get stuck in the shield. Like, oh, good, you know, I protect myself with the shield. These are flaming arrows. There was a weapon used against the Roman men. The Romans used it also. You can see that in movies, show you that. But these arrows are coming at you, and they're flaming. And as they go through the air, the oxygen, they get brighter and grow a bigger flame. And then all of a sudden, here we go, it's stuck in your shield. Now, if you've got a flaming arrow in your shield, what are you going to do? I mean, and throw your shield up. Good idea. One arrow hits your shield, now the rest are going to hit your chest. So what this says right here is not only will faith stop the arrow and it's on fire, faith will extinguish the arrow. Hold your faith. If you don't have faith, the arrow, you're gonna get hit with an arrow, and it's going to keep burning. Oh no, this arrow's burning my shield. And they would, as you know from study, they would dip their shields in water or something liquid, so when those wood, when they would stick in the shield, they would extinguish. They would go out and help extinguish it. That's part of their strategy. So if they're shooting flaming arrows, you've got to figure out some way of extinguishing the arrow after you haven't been hit. But nonetheless, that's what it's talking about right here. Faith will stop the arrow, and faith will extinguish the fire with the arrow. Take the helmet of salvation. And again, I could go with you. I think I could. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians very quickly. Just, I won't have to explain this one. I'll just read it. What is the helmet of salvation? I think one simple term can be used to identify this. You've got to have something in the middle of this battle, and you've all experienced this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in the middle of the battle, it's like, this is, you know, I've never been in battle myself in a real sense, you know, as far as military. I haven't had much strategy, really. I'm just, you know, God's blessed me. But I would imagine in the midst of a battle, and life sometimes seems like this, is, I mean, you got these arrows coming at you, and all you're doing is fighting these arrows. You're holding your ground against an enemy that just keeps on coming, just keeps on coming. And eventually, I don't know if you've ever been there, I don't know, I have been, just in life in general, it's like, I'm so tired. Have you ever just been, I'm so tired of this? It's just day after day. Mondays always come after Sundays. It's like, and then what happens next week? It's the same thing. If it's going to work every day, if it's dealing with finance, if it's dealing with children, if it's dealing with people, it's like day after day, these things just keep coming. And it's like, what are we going to do tomorrow? We got more arrows coming. Okay, let's compare it to snow. Okay? It's like snow. Well, hey, the sun's shining. Yeah, what's the weather for? More snow. It's like, you know, for a while, it's like, oh, cool, this is really fun, shoveling snow, getting out of the winter. But it's like, we're tired of blowing snow. We're tired of trying to drive out in traffic and pull out of the intersection, looking around the hills like, I don't know, let's go for it. It's like, who knows? You can't say, what are you supposed to do? City's supposed to move all the snow? What are you going to do? We're just tired of it. But March is coming, and then April. There is hope. We're not going to live like this in autumn forever and ever, you know, where it's always winter and never spring, or never Christmas. C.S. Lewis. There is hope. Spring is coming. And that is the helmet of salvation. Right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 8, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Now realize, in Ephesians 6, that's not the first time Paul used the armor illustration. 1 Thessalonians was written, you know, folks, off the top of my head, 10 years before 1 Thessalonians. Or 1 Thessalonians written before Ephesians. Faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. In other words, what is salvation for? Salvation, in this case right here, the illustration is no matter what's going on in the battle, you have in your mind the helmet of salvation. You are saved. This doesn't go forever. We're fighting for the kingdom of God. We're standing this ground for Jesus Christ, the soon coming King. And when He comes, spring is coming. The snow is going to melt. The arrows are going to go away. And it is worth it. It is worth it. If you like living in autumn, it's worth it to wait until April. Okay? It's worth the wait. If you like the kingdom of God, it is worth the wait. The helmet of salvation guarantees there is hope. This is not eternity. We don't live like this forever. Let's go back to Ephesians. Okay, we just got to go through those armor very quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, I've got to get to my point. I haven't even got to the point yet, okay? Although I hope you've learned something. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You saw Jesus use the Word of God. And here we go, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit. And pray in the Spirit. Now, all these armor, all these weapons, more is discussed. We're going to go from verse 18 all the way down to verse 20, talking about prayer. So it sends three verses to explain prayer. Some would say, well, prayer is not one of the weapons. Well, okay. I think it is a weapon, and I think it's something that David used. David used the helmet, David used the breastplate, David used the sword, but David also used prayer. And what part of the armor are you going to use to demonstrate prayer? He just uses prayer. Just prayer. So, and pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit, again, it means this. The Spirit of God lives in you. In this book of Ephesians, the Spirit is the one who's placed you in Christ. The Spirit is the one who gives you access to God. The Spirit is the one who is building you into a unit as the church. The Spirit is the one who you are imperatively commanded in the aftersense to be filled with. He came, but you need to do it. So the Spirit is something that is in you, working in you. You need to pray in the Spirit, meaning that Spirit of God and fellowship God with His understanding and His power. Pray in the Spirit. Watch this. On all occasions, the word all is used four times. All prayers, all occasions. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayers and requests are basically synonyms. We can explain those two words. But they basically mean request. Request comes from a word in the Greek that was originally meant lacking or need, which then it became to mean the entreaty or the request to meet those needs, thus the word request. So these are based on need. With this in mind, okay, I'm going to read this again. This is important. Okay, if you doze off, please come back and focus right at the last part. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, with me, with that as your goal, to pray all kinds of prayers, all the time, on all occasions, with that in mind, he says, be alert. Be alert. And alert, again, I'd like to spend time developing this. Be alert is what Jesus used, Paul refers a couple times, of being aware. And what happens in our world, I talked about Satan, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Well, even though we are believers, that's still the tendency. Paul talks in 1 Thessalonians about falling asleep and not being alert, not being aware of what's going on. Is we can get so, I can get so distracted by the day-by-day-by-day routine, by people, that I'm in here and I'm not really alert to what's going on. And what is really going on? He's just told you, be alert. With this in mind, with this goal in mind to pray, you've got to stay alert. Listen. I'm not a good prayer person. Okay, I study the Bible. I teach. I like this information. And I pray. I pray before meals. I pray before I go to sleep. I pray when I'm driving. But I don't pray like I would like to stand up and tell you, here I am. I am the epitome of prayer. As I read this, I think, my gosh, I need to do better at this. And why don't I pray like Paul prays? Because I'm not alert. I start thinking about other things instead of realizing, this is just sometimes a distraction. What is really going on? I'm getting here. Here we go. With this in mind, be alert. Do you understand what's really going on? If you're not just happily going through life and you don't understand the spiritual dimension, you need to get alert. You need to wake up. I need to wake up. And always keep on praying for all the saints. Now we're getting close to where I'm going. Keep on praying for all the saints. In other words, we're not just supposed to be praying. Again, I'm going to be very, very careful here. I believe in prayer requests, okay? But prayer is more than, okay, what kind of problems do we have? Okay, and again, that's good. That's part of it. That's part of the petition. That's part of the request. But as you look at this, the topic of this book is about the church. It's about the body. It's about spiritual warfare, of taking that new nature, putting it out so we can advance the kingdom of God. And now he's talking about prayer. He's not going to shift gears and say, well, now we need to make sure we pray about all these needs the saints have, although that is appropriate and is in the Scriptures. The context here, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Why saints? Why call them saints? Because they are members of the body of Christ, and they've got a mission. They're standing their ground. And it's not just a personal battle. Do you understand? A lot of times when we read this armor of God, we think personally, I've got the armor, I've got battle, the financial battle, I've got the battle at work, I've got the battle with my family and my kids. And again, that's all part of it. But this is talking about the church as a unit engaging and advancing their purpose here on earth. We do have a purpose. Always keep on praying for the saints as they're fighting the spiritual warfare because they're trying to advance. Now watch, what does it mean to pray for the saints? And now we get to the point. Paul gives you an example. Pray also for me. Now, what are you going to say? That my travels are safe? Okay, that's not a bad prayer. That I have plenty of food, that my financial ministry burdens are resolved, that, you know, me and Barnabas start getting along again. Well, what is he praying? Watch. He's a saint. He says, I need prayer. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I may will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Not stop messing with my point. Paul asked for one basic thing, that his portion of the ministry, the grace, Romans chapter 12, the grace that was given him to be an apostle and proclaim the gospel, his focus of prayer, pray that I can do my job as an apostle, that I can, I'll read it again, that words will be given me, that I will fearlessly make it known, for which I'm an ambassador, that I will declare it fearlessly. He says, my purpose in the church is to proclaim the mystery. I'm going to stop just for a moment. The mystery was given to Paul by the Spirit, and it was hard to understand, the message of the New Testament. The other apostles had to kind of be taught it. It was revealed, Paul says, not by man, but by the Spirit to him. And now, he's going to try and tell it to other people. And they now have to understand the revelation of the mystery by the Spirit. You don't just pick this stuff up because you're just reading the Bible. The Spirit clearly has to reveal it to you. But Paul sees himself as the one who has an understanding. The people he's trying to teach, and what is he praying for? He's already prayed earlier in the book that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. He now says, but there's a thing. He says, I've received the revelation. I pray that their eyes would be opened. He now says, but what I need in my life, in my ministry as a saint in the church, that I have words to express it so you can understand it. He says, basically, he sums his whole life. I've got here for one purpose, to express this gospel to you. That I can say it, I can present it. And so my point right here, for the green card, is you are the saints. You have something to offer the church, if it be in this room, in this organization, or in our extended outreach of what we are trying to do. I mean, I'm pretty confident what I'm doing. I'm teaching the Bible. And I'm going to write on here something to the effect of that, pray for me that I teach clearly. Kind of like this, you know, I'm not putting myself in the same position as Paul, but, you know, I am a Bible. That I study. That instead of watching movies, I would study. I don't care. But I mean, I'm going to write something on here about what I feel, one, is what God wants me to do, and realize that prayer is now demanded. You pray that you do that. And so I'm going to ask you, and if you don't, you just, if you say, I don't want to write anything, this is not going to become a hierarchy, those that have green cards and those who don't. But if you have something that you say, I feel that as a Christian, as a member of the body of Christ, as a saint, in this passage of Scripture, he says, keep on praying for all the saints. Yeah, we want to pray for your finances and your health and your family. That's all part of prayer. But this section of verses talk, what are you wanting to do? I want to teach. I want to teach the United States of America the Word of God and bring us out of this culture of darkness. That's it. Pray. Pray that I can do that. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? I mean, do you just want to come on Sundays and sit and listen to me preach? No, you don't. I know that. But, that's, you know, you're here for, there's something in you. And if you say, I'm not sure, I'm still looking for, then pray that I can find my part in, as a saint. Again, it doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be crazy. It doesn't, I mean, look at all the things we need. There's so many things, different characters in the Bible doing different things. It doesn't have to be ministry. What we would say traditionally, in the sense of, you know, clergy and laity. I consider myself laity. Is that right? Yeah, laity. That means the average guy who's not really clergy. And I'm proud of that. I like that. I like when kids in school say, what? You're a priest? Well, yeah. It's like, pastor? You're a pastor? And they go, how can a shop teacher? It's like, you don't even comb your hair. Exactly. There we go. The saints are doing the work. You understand? I'm proud of that. I do that on purpose. You, if you say, I don't want to write anything, I would like to make, and again, if the elders shoot me down with this, that's good. I mean, that's their leadership. I'd like to have you write your name, what you want us to pray about, ministry-wise. What do you want to do with or for Faith E-Free? I want to, and I don't want to fill a blank. I just, what do you say? I wish this church would. Write it down. Let's do it. But let's not do it in human flesh. Let's not do it in our own effort. We all start praying. You say, I want to fill in the blank. We're going to start praying that you do that. That's huge. That's the best idea I've never seen. And I wish I would have thought of it, but here it is in Ephesians 6, verse 19. What do you want to do? Let's make a list. Let's pray for the saints in this body and start making things happen. And that's what we're looking at right there. We'll be back at Matthew next week. What do we do with this card? Let's give it to... let's give it to Tony. Yeah. Give it to the Generation Word secretary in the back row. There's also out there on the table some more green cards, I think. Paul, did we put them back out there? And besides the green cards, don't confuse them with the orange cards. The orange cards are going to be used for, you say, yeah, but I don't have time. I'm so busy with my own problems. I don't know what this is. But please pray for, I'm going to write that on that orange card, and that's going to go on our prayer list. We're going to pray for the typical needs, wants, things that are bothering in your life. But our focus today is the green card. Green for go. Orange for stop and help me. Stop and help me. Okay. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. And we do ask that we may be a church that's effective in our own personal lives and as a unified body. We do thank you for the truth you've given to us, and that we may walk in the power of the Spirit, that we may demonstrate the character of God, the very nature you placed inside of us. And we ask that each of us may continue to grow and learn who you are and who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.